As we wrap up Luke's account of Jesus' Olivet discourse, and it's a reminder that God is not only working in the days of the Bible, but God is at work in our day. He's using the increase of calamitous events. You can't read the news, you can't see what's going on around you, not realize that something of the spiritual warfare is in the midst. He's using all these things, I believe, to call us to repentance, to show us the uselessness of trusting in human structures and human ability and human strength. And I think God is also revealing hearts that are hardened against Him and preparing them for the day of destruction. Jesus' prophetic words in the Old Testament apocalyptic language that we saw in the previous section, describing the event that was about to occur in 70 AD, the destruction of Jerusalem, are a warning and a type of the final judgment to come. That's why it's easy to slide into that understanding and to see it there. He's warning us that just as the Jews' idols would be destroyed, so all men's idols would be destroyed. Jesus will come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There will be a day of judgment, the day of visitation. And Luke is warning us about our idolatry, and we need to deal with our sins and to repent and to flee to Christ. Repentance is not a once-and-done kind of a thing. We must, as Jesus says, be on our guard. And so He closes this prophetic word with a warning that I think it is appropriate to us today. So the context is Jerusalem in 70 AD. The application moves us forward. Just want to look briefly at this passage as we think of what Jesus is saying. First of all, watch. In verses 34 and 35. Watch. And He uses three things here that He reminds us of, and they are informed to us. Lest your hearts be, number one, burdened or weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. You see the triad. But I want to break it into two things. Number one, sensuality. Jesus calls the disciples to be, as it were here, constantly on watch, always on the alert. That's what that verb means in the first part of verse 34. The danger is that our hearts, the center of our being, or if you use the illustration that was made this morning, the root, right? For the Jew, you understand, the heart wasn't the organ in your chest. It was the center of your being. It was the life source. And Jesus speaks to that. That is what's tainted by sin. That's what that scripture passage earlier refers to. And He's saying, lest your heart be burdened and weighed down by these things. What is it? Well, sensuality. Dissipation is a word that is even, you know, I don't think quite well understood in our day. It's the loss of moral restraint. It's the giving over of oneself to immorality, to all kinds of behavior that's inappropriate and self-focused. It's about self-pleasure and selfishness and all that I can acquire in terms of my physical senses. It flows out of oftentimes an abuse of drugs or alcohol. Those things tend to fuel it. And so you see people that become drunkenness, they give over to rage that's within their heart. Or they get over to themselves to lewdness and all other kinds of sinful behavior. They lose self-control. Or if it be drugs in that kind of a sense, and you see the same kind of activity. It's that which fuels that sense, our deepest emotions that are self-focused, self-centered, and give way to any kind of outward restraint. Our sinful passions are often stirred up by the use of drugs or alcohol or other things that would stir us up. The other warning relates to the burden of anxiety. Note what he says, the cares of this life, the anxiety about this life. When you read the news, when you see what's going on and the incessant, actions of the politicians in trying to use the system to gain it for their own purposes, or other things that are happening around us, the abuse of the legal system, or just things in general, thinking of conspiracies and all that stuff. Are you able to sleep at night? Do those things burden you so that you can't be focused on your work? You're so wound up about what's happening and it seems to be the breakdown of the culture. You see, that's sinful too. That when we give ourselves over to being burdened by these things, the cares of this life, you see, what we're really giving ourselves over to is materialism. Is that my safety, my security is founded upon things being stable and I having the things that I want. And if someone or something threatens those, then it's all over. And you see, that has always plagued human beings. And so we are always in danger when facing trials and temptation to want some kind of an escape. We flee somewhere. We see the things around us, and we might flee to drugs or alcohol to numb it. We might flee to materialism just to be focused. As it were, if I just put my head down and do my stuff, I'll be okay. But Jesus is saying, be careful about that. Be on alert for that, because what you should be doing is not looking at self, but running to Christ and fleeing to God and seeking Him. See the sin of your own heart. You see, when life becomes about us and not about God and not about others, there's the danger. We take comments personally. Rather than showing love and understanding when something is misspoken or missaid, we think it's somehow about us and how we look at other people or something like that. We get so consumed about ourselves, it's all about us, rather than, wait a minute, how do we fix this? How do I love this person? How do I get along with these people? How do I care for them and show Christ to them? Rather than being wound up about my opinions and my ideas and about how I think about me or how others think about me. You see, that's sensuality in all of its forms. And Jesus says, be watchful. Look at your heart. What drives you? And then He says, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap or a snare. This is the other thing to be watchful for. Be watchful for the trap or the snare. Now Jesus warns about, quote, that day. Now, that day is a common reference in the Scriptures of the time of judgment. In particular, in the New Testament, it has a reference to the end or final judgment. But there were many days of God's visitation. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah. Think of when He visited His people with judgment. We see them in the prophets. That idea of that day, and of course what He's referring to is 70 A.D., that day. When it's going to come, where should you be? Don't be giving yourselves over to sensuality or materialism. The disciples would be tempted as well, because it was yet a number of years away. And He says, be on guard. Be on guard for the day of God that doesn't take you like a snare and entrap you. Because judgment comes unexpectedly. This is the thing that Jesus reminds us again and again about His return. No one knows, not even the Son of Man knows, but only the Father knows. So if you think that you're going to watch the signs and figure it out and give us a date, you see, you're barking up the wrong tree. It's going to come when we least expect it, not when we most expect it. And it's going to come and entrap people because they're going to be living their lives in sin and enjoying themselves, as we're told, even as they were in the days of Noah when the floods came. And so, you see, we need to be busy with the Lord's things, busy about our spiritual lives, not with sensuality and worldliness. We must be watching for Christ's judgment, not by preoccupation with signs, but rather by fighting sin and being obedient to Christ. That's how we're to be watchful. We're to be about the King's business. We're to be giving the sins in our lives, being sanctified by the Word and the Holy Spirit, you see, and being obedient. Doing what Christ wants us to do. Being about His business. Being those faithful servants that Matthew talks about in Matthew 24:45. He finds His servants being about His business. See, the coming of Christ is a snare to those who are living for themselves without God. And Jesus is warning us, don't let it catch you. Don't be so preoccupied with this life and your wants and your desires that you miss the day of His coming for what it is. Well, there's different ways we can understand that, but that's certainly the importance there, that He was coming in judgment against Jerusalem. He will come in judgment against the world. What will you be doing? You see, we must then avoid self-indulgence. Life isn't about things, but it's about God and His people. So let's not get wrapped up into all the things of this life. Let's understand that God uses things, and that we're to use things to minister to people. I mean, just think about those letters I read this morning. This building, with all of its struggles and all of its things, it's already impacted two young ladies. What else has God got in mind if we just keep the focus where it needs to be, which is proclaiming Christ and living for Christ and not being worried about the material things? So we must be watchful of ourselves because Christ is coming. That's what Jesus is reminding us. Christ is coming. Be watchful. And then the next point that he moves on to is one that we really hate. It's wait. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Stay awake. Wait with expectancy. Stay awake. Stay alert. Not just watching, but now, as it were, prepared. Now, there's two things. If you have the outline in the bulletin, I'm probably switching A and B. I'm going to take action first and aim second. What's the action? Well, it is first, be alert. That's what it is. Be vigilant. Let me suggest to you a scripture text that may help us here where Jesus is going. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Here we have it. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Now, it's sort of in the reverse. Jesus says, be alert, stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all, etc. and so forth. Paul reverses it in a sense, but it's the same idea. The point here is to be vigilant, to be alert. And how do you do that? Pray. Did you spend time in prayer? Personally? Do you spend time in prayer with your family? Do you spend time in prayer with God's people? I cannot emphasize enough the importance of prayer by the church. This is my bully pulpit. And I will encourage you, as my mother said, until the cows come home. But I will encourage you and exhort you to come to Wednesday evening prayer, for it is not a waste of time. It is an important spiritual work for you and for me and for the world. God calls us to be on the alert. You read the news, you see all the stuff that's happening, you say, what do we do about it? What action should I take? And the believer should take up prayer. That is what we're called to do. To entrust ourselves to God. To be praying. The words that Jesus uses in Luke chapter 21, when it's translated as pray, means to plead, to beg. It is urgent prayer. Do you pray like that? Do you plead with God to save sinners? Do you plead with God to release you of your sins? To give you victory over those sins? Do you plead for your repentance on the basis of Christ's righteousness? See, that's what Jesus is calling His disciples to do. That's what He's called the church to do. That is church work. There are many things in the world and things that we ought to be engaged in, but the church, as the church, needs to be praying. So important. We need it. We need it for ourselves, to humble ourselves before God. We need to be joined together in prayer. This is what Jesus said. If you think about it, here is one of the most epic events to happen in redemptive history, the destruction of Jerusalem, the annihilation of the nation of Israel as the unique people of God in that sense, the overthrow of the temple, and He says, and what are you to do about it? Pray. Well, folks, the world is coming to an end someday, and we should be praying. This is what Jesus calls us to do, and we should therefore humble ourselves before God. We so often want to say, well, I want to do this, and I want to do that, and there is certainly a place and a time to work. But what we should want to do is what God wants us to do, and what He wants us to do is to understand our weakness and our dependence upon Him and the work of the Spirit. And He works through His Word. We need to pray about it. That's what He calls us to do. If so, we're to be alert. That is to be aware, to be alert on guard against sin, to be alert and on guard for each other in our battles against sin. That is our calling. And what's the aim? What's the aim of that action that we're to take? Well, you see it there. That you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place. And to stand before the Son of Man. Now, the King James and the New King James translates that word, worthy. What it means, or is what's behind that word, is the sense of one's ability. To be able to escape. How can we escape the judgment of God? How can your neighbors, how can your loved ones escape the judgment of God? Only by being spiritually enabled, by being strengthened to deal with temptation and sin, by the working of the Holy Spirit and Christ's righteousness being imputed to us. We have no ability on our own, and how are we going to stand? Only in Christ. We must be spiritually minded and focused to escape the dangers of trials. The things that will cause us to doubt. The things that will cause us to doubt God's love, God's faithfulness, God's work, God's promises, all those things. No, we should be praying to the end that God's people would escape. Escape the temptations of sin and their effects. How many of us have sinful pasts that so easily would entangle and pull us back? How we need to be spiritually fortified by one another's prayers. How do you stand in a world of continual temptation? Now I think of things that I hear about. You know, I don't live far from the pier in Huron. And when the wind comes out of the north, northeast, and it blows, and you talk about riptides, and people don't think that Lake Erie has riptides, but it does. Because if you watch the wave action, I remember watching one day when the wind was blowing in a particular fashion, and I could see the waves hitting the breaker wall, being bounced back, and then crashing against the oncoming waves that were coming. And you could actually visibly see the intersection of the waves, and the riptide became very visible. Such that if you were in that pathway along the pier, it would suck you and carry you out to the lake, because that's what happens. It hits and bounces out, and it draws all that water. It's got no place to go but out. And so when the wind's really blowing and that wave action is really strong, it drags you. And I don't remember this year, but I know last year, well, there were a number of people that died because they didn't believe it. It didn't take account. How many people don't believe in the riptides of life in terms of temptations waiting to drag you back into death and destruction? And so we should be alert. And so we should be praying. And we should be ready to rescue one another. That's why we need each other. Christianity is not individualism. It is about all of us being together as God's people, holding one another accountable, caring and loving for one another, being dependent on each other spiritually as we are in Christ. And so we should be praying to escape, and we should pray that we would be able to stand before the Son of Man. You know, that's the thing that should rattle your cage just a little bit. What will it be like to stand before Christ? Have you thought about it? Do you remember the passage in the Gospels where Peter is out in the courtyard denying Christ three times, and he catches Peter's eye, and Peter flees weeping? Will that be you or me on the day of judgment when you see Christ? Will he catch your eye and the shame will come? Or will you see in that gleam of his eye his love, because it's his righteousness that covers you despite your sin? Despite your sin. I don't think that Jesus so much condemned Peter that night. I think it was just that eye that said, "See, I told you. I warned you. I love you." So on that day when he looks at you, will you see the same love and grace? Being able to stand, not because you went to church, not because you put something in the offering plate, not because you worked in the church building, not because of this or that, but because of Christ alone. We should pray for another. Our prayer should be that we would be preserved from the judgments of God, that we may not be involved in them, or that they would not affect us as they do unbelievers by God's grace. That's Matthew Henry. Judgments are coming. Trials are coming. You and I are going to have to live through them. Let's pray that God will at least reduce the effects upon His people and spare us. But let us also pray that unbelievers will become believers. That they too would be spared. You see, again, the context is the coming of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. He's warning them, don't be caught up in these things, but be about my business. But the other judgments of God and even the sting of death itself is in view here. For that day comes to each of us. And we should pray that we might escape by being acquitted in the very presence of God. And then, lastly, as we think of this text, we've seen that we should be watchful, we should be waiting, we should also be working. Do you wonder how this chapter ends? Isn't it interesting? Verse 37 and 38. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning all the people came to him, and the people came to hear him. It's not just to keep the storyline going. Jesus is encouraging his disciples and us by his example. This is the last week of his life. Let me ask you a question. What would you be thinking about if you knew that starting today, this was the last week of your life? That come Friday, it's over. It's all over. And it's not going to be pretty. And it's going to be painful. And you're going to be hated. And you're going to be abused. What would you be thinking about? What would you be doing? How would you face it? Now, I was never told that I had so many days or months or years to live. But I was told I had cancer once. Still here. I guess God still had ideas for me, and I was here to torment some other people, so I'm still around. But when that was said and underscored, and the potential of what melanoma could do finally sunk into my somewhat dense brain, it made you think about the end of life. Because it could happen. What does Jesus do? Here he is. And yet, what's this example? After all that he knows and that will occur to him and what's going to happen, he says, and every day he was teaching in the temple. Throughout the week he went about his business. He continued faithfully to teach the people. And remember, these are the very people who are going to reject him, who will yell, "Crucify him," who will say, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." This is the one who faithfully every day kept about his Father's business. He kept to his schedule. He wasn't preoccupied. He wasn't self-absorbed. He didn't write on Facebook, "Oh, it's coming. My death is coming soon. What am I going to do? I'll think about it with me." He wasn't doing that. He wasn't trying to garner sympathy or support. He kept busy about his task. He went about his business, and we're told even to the point of rising early to do his duty. Why did he leave? He could have stayed, probably. He had friends in Jerusalem, but he sought time with God. He never kept that as an excuse. I got so much to do, I don't have time for God. He was in the garden, he was praying, he was spending time with his Father. See, he was working. And we're told he took rest. Jesus, though very busy, wasn't a workaholic. Now that's a lesson some of us have to learn. He retired from the people's views and their presence and all the cacophony about it, and spent time with God and rested his body and rested his soul. Folks, I know in a moment I'm going to preach to the choir, because you figured out a way to get here this morning in the midst of all the stuff that's going on around us. But oh, how we ought to want people to join us and to take some time and to be focused upon God and to find rest for their souls. The world is busy about all kinds of things, but we need rest for our souls in Christ. We need to retire from the world. I encourage you to use this day. Use this day to read those Christian books. Use this day to take some time and to enjoy God's creation, to walk around, to think about God, to make Him first in your thoughts. Use this day to be about God. You and I and everyone that He's made needs it, as much as your body needs sleep. And like a man as we are, his body needed refreshment and rest, and so God grants us that. In all that His design of our lives, He has worked into it one day out of seven where He gives you rest, an opportunity of rest from the world's cares and all the world's busyness. Do we use it? You see, this is how He was prepared for His crucifixion. He kept to the task. He kept His relationship with His Father as foremost. He never lost sight of people and their needs. He was always there to teach them, always there to answer their questions, always there to apply the Word of God to their particular situation. You see, we must be Jesus' servants, busy about His business as our business. Whatever He's gifted you to do, called you to do, use it for the Lord. Be a witness. Show love and concern for other people. Point them to Christ. If you're a mom, teach your children. If you're a husband working somewhere, or vice versa, however it works in your family, be about at being a witness and caring for people, not just about the business. You see, we must be a people who are watching, who are waiting, and who are working. Now, that doesn't seem like it's going to change the world, but you know what? It really does. If we just stick to the task, it's amazing what that does. You know, one of the biggest complaints about employers is they can't get people to work. But if you're one of those people that works, you're always there, and you're doing your job, and you do it with a song in your heart, and a joy in your soul because God is at work in your life, that really speaks volumes in a world that's angry and self-absorbed. And if we can care about people all along the way, we can be God's witness. So in the end, folks, we need to be prepared. Be prepared. Be preparing by being about your Father's business. That's how we face the challenges and indeed the judgments of this life. They are coming. Trials will come. But you and I face them by being in Christ and holding up one another in prayer. Because we, not just you, not just me as individuals, we are God's people in Christ. May God give us love for one another, love for others, and more foremost, love for God.